أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So brothers and sisters, we know that the title of the lecture series is The Quiet Before the Storm. And the idea is for us to look for relevant lessons from the words, the stances, the statements, and the thoughts of Aba Abdullah. I'm hoping and I'm praying that the lessons will be relevant, that as we ready ourselves for a living imam, and there are some who can they feel the footsteps of the Mahdi when they look at these worldwide events. They don't know how many times we have Muharram before the imam arrives. So what are the most needed lessons? What should we be talking about? What should we be thinking about? We're hoping to get some of those lessons and then to benefit from them. If I were going to title tonight's speech, I would call it Guidance from Imam Hussein on Experiencing Marital Bliss. Guidance from the Imam that helps us to experience marital bliss. Rightfully so, brothers and sisters, we're commemorating the legends and the heroes of Karbala. We're commemorating Ali Akbar, Ali Asghar, Imam Sajjad, more importantly. Those were legends. But how were these warriors born? Where did they come from? Were there any best practices, any things that you and I can adopt from them so that we prepare ourselves first to sacrifice ourselves for the imam? And after that, we have a generation, young people, who we're hoping and praying will be able to be sacrificed for their imam. So, as I mentioned the last time when I had a talk, which was mainly about raising children, I explained that the guidance that we get from Ahlul Bayt is not such that we say, well, I don't have children right now, so I don't need to hear any of this. Or, with tonight's topic, I'm not married. That's good for those who are having those issues, those challenges, but that doesn't affect me. Another time I say, no, I need to know these things before I get married. I need to have these principles down so that I experience marital bliss later. Learning it then with live bullets when I'm struggling. Sometimes when people come to a sheikh or a sayyid, they've already burned all the bridges. Now they're like, sheikh, do the talaq. But it would be a lot better to come before, or better to have pre-marriage, pre-marital counseling. When there are issues, to go to the Sayyid or the Shaykh for benefit, for guidance, what have the Ahlul Bayt said? As opposed to coming when it's all over. I want to mention something else that's a responsibility for those of us who are married. If you are a practicing Muslim man or woman, if you're a practicing Muslim man or woman, you have a responsibility to model good behavior in your marriage, a responsibility. You want to make sure that the take that your children have who are growing up in a religious household is not that marriage is hell. My father and mother were practicing Muslims, very regular with the prayers, doing their wajibat. But when I look at marriage, marriages are not happy. Our house is a very cold house if we're still together. We're there, but it's emotionally I've divorced my husband or my wife. We're just there for the sake of the kids. Right? We're roommates as opposed to being in love, as opposed to being happy. So brothers and sisters, as a reminder to myself first, and then all of you, we have to go all out to try our best to do our responsibility to have successful marriages, to experience marital joy. It's not just us. I want to give some examples. There's others who are learning from what we're doing. So these lessons, these reminders, I want to share five reminders, inshallah, that we take from the path of the Ahlul Bayt. Some of them direct examples from Imam Hussein alayhi salam that inshallah will benefit us. And so hopefully we can experience that marital joy. Salawat, please. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because we don't want to be like those marriages that really they're on the rocks. I heard a story. This one's not true. They said once this bank robber came into a bank, but he had his mask on and he held up the bank at gunpoint. And as he was robbing the bank, his mask fell and he quickly reached down to grab his mask and he said, "Nobody look at me." And he came back up and he saw one person was looking and he took out his gun and he shot that person. He said, "Did anybody else look?" And one man was looking down. He said, "I'm not looking, but I think my wife did." The marriage in Islam is supposed to be a source of joy, comfort. We're using our marriages to get closer to God. I'm going to mention the hadith. First, I have to give some examples, though. And these examples, brothers and sisters, the idea is to kind of hear these things. I'm going to try to show the examples or explain the examples. Hopefully we can take some lessons, some reminders from these examples. In my first example, a father comes home. This father was hungry. He went to work hungry. So he comes to work, comes from work. He's exhausted. He comes to the door. And the first thing he does when he comes inside the door, "Assalamu alaikum," but it's half-hearted. It's not like a warm salam. And he asks his wife, "Is the food ready?" He has a three-year-old. The message, he doesn't ask how you're doing. Are you okay? Things all right? More important than asking how people are, is the food ready? His wife, instead of de-escalating the situation, she says, "Wa alaikum assalam. Why don't you ask about how people are doing first? Don't complain about the food." De-escalate. She's ready for him. He has a little boy. I mentioned the boy was 3 years old. His boy comes out of the room and he comes over. "Salam." And the father kind of half-heartedly, "Salam." The father goes over to watch TV. He's watching TV. And then it's dinner time. When it's time to serve the dinner, the father doesn't help the mother serve dinner. The little boy, of course, is watching this whole time. He's learning it's mommy's job to serve food. During the dinner, the father's not making much eye contact because he's watching TV while they're eating. And as he picks up the food and eats, he notices the food is salty. What's the first thing he does? His wife, by the way, is helping the little boy getting his food ready. "Is there no salt in this house?" Before you praise the food, before you thank the person, complain. The wife's ready though. "You don't like the food? Well, that's what we're having. Get a cook." She doesn't back down. She starts to mention, she said, "Look, you always are complaining about the food. Either it's burned or it's salty or it doesn't have enough salt." The father ignores her and continues to eat. The mother feels so unloved, she starts crying in front of the little boy. The father says, "Enough with the waterworks." Once he's finished his meal, the father in this example just gets up. He doesn't put the food away. He doesn't. The message, "That's mommy's job." And he goes off. 7 years later, the boy's 10 now. The father comes home from work. He came home from work a little early, and he sees his little boy come in. He's 10 now. Mom, where's the food? He don't even say salams. Mom, where's the food? The father comes out of the room so angry. Where's your salams? Salam. The father goes back into his room. The boy says, where's food? I'm hungry. The father says, you ask first. First you mention the food. They sit down now. Mom, I've been here 10 years. You never learned to cook. The father is now furious. Where's the compliments? You eat whatever they give you. His wife looks at him without saying anything. It's a look that has a lot of meaning. Now I want to give you a good example. We're going to go to, inshallah, to the hadith of Ahlul Bayt and try and learn from them. This father comes home, and he missed breakfast as well, comes home exhausted. But he doesn't want his family to see the hunger. It's not their fault I had to go early. When he comes in, he flashes his million-dollar smile, assalamu alaikum, big hug. Not asking about the food first. How are you? Everything okay? The wife apologizes that the food's a little late today. Every misstep is an opportunity to get closer. I'm so sorry, the food's not ready. The father says, no, that's no problem. Food tastes better when we're hungry. We're bigger than this. We're not all about food. If it's ready, not ready. Instead of him waiting till the little boy comes out and says salam, this father goes into his room. Where's my man? Big hug. Busy playing with him, not watching TV. You're important to me. I see you. I like you. I come to say, like the Rasulullah, they said that there were five things he would never stop doing. One of them is being the first to pass salams to children. The father says salams, gives his son. It's dinner time. And the father notices, he doesn't say anything. The father's eating, and he starts to praise the food. The mother notices the food is salty. She says, I'm so sorry, I put a little too much salt in it. If there is a mistake, should I be hyper-defensive? Acknowledge it. I move on. It's an opportunity for closeness. The father ignores what she said. The food is wonderful. He keeps praising them. He drowns out the mother. Mother's like, I'm so sorry, the food's salty. The father drowns that out by how wonderful the food is, how much I appreciate. The thought is what counts. It's the somebody made food for me. Somebody tried. More than the food is the thought that went into this. The father helps set the table over here. It's not the mom's job. When they're finished, they all help put the food away. There's warm conversation. Nobody's on their device while they're talking. This father, 7 years later, he comes home from work early. His little boy, 10-year-old, today he went to the gym. He's very hungry. He comes home for lunch. The first thing he does, salam, mommy, how are you? She says, oh, I'm so sorry. Lunch is late. We'll worry about that together. He helps his mother set the table. The father comes, warm conversation. This is a loving household. Together they wash the dishes afterwards. What Islam is looking for, brothers and sisters, remember I said that you and I, as married Muslims, we have a responsibility to try to have a happy home. Don't let it be the case. It shouldn't be the case that our children are so naive, they say, marriage is hell because my daddy suffered or my mommy suffered. They shouldn't be that naive. But a lot of times people learn by what they see. We have a responsibility. Inshallah, Allah helps us to perform our responsibility. Salawat, please. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So one of the things I'd like to share, these are now reminders. What do we learn from Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam? In order for us to have successful marriages, one of the things we need to do is to learn from a very early age how important and how central is being a good spouse to my spirituality and my akhirah. How much will Allah judge me based on how I was with those who were close to me? Sometimes, some of us, like me, outside, I see brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum, how are you? So respectful, so kind. The real test is once I lower the armor, how am I with my family members? Rasulullah gives this as a sign of how good we are with God. Hadith. Khayrukum. خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ The best of you, Rasulullah says, the best of you is the person who's the best to his own family. Others aren't around. How am I in the house? Akhlaq. We also, another reminder, in order for us to do our responsibility properly, you and I need to remind ourselves of something. How important is it? Question we're going to ask Ahlul Bayt. We're going to ask Imam Sajjad. How important is it for me as a Muslim to be loved? How important is love for the health of the Muslim? How important is it to demonstrate love to somebody else? How important is it to receive love? Do I need love? Or is that something only snowflakes, they need love? If I know how much I need it, and I'm a taklif-based person, I do my responsibility, then also I'll think about my spouse. How much do they need love? If I'm a Muslim man, I'll think about my wife. She has no other place where she's going to receive romantic love. How do I take care of that? Because I'm taklif-oriented. Hadith now. Actually, this is dua from Imam Sajjad. We have a very beautiful ziyara, which is called Ziyara Aminullah. Beautiful ziyara. One line of the ziyara is this. It answers that question, though. What was the question? How much do I need love? How much do I need to show love? How important is it for me to be married? How important is it for me to demonstrate love to others? The bigger question, how much does my wife and my children or my husband, how much do they need love? Because I have to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One day I will meet him, as we heard from the poetry. Can I answer? The Imam says this. He says, oh Allah, make my nafs like this. Imam Sajjad says, make my nafs like this. Muhibbatan li safwati awliya'ik. Make my nafs loving to your chosen awliya. Loving. I have a need for love. Mahbubatan fi ardika wassama'ik. Make my soul beloved in the heavens and the earth. The capacity that we humans have for love is this. This is what the Imam is saying. Dua. So now, if I need love that bad, should I love starve my spouse? If I want to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these five individuals, these four individuals, these three individuals were people who were part of my journey as I went to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did they feel love starved? My children, my wife, my husband, did they feel love starved? This is how much love they need. Brothers and sisters, you and I first get married, when we first get married, you know how you may have some relatives who, when a couple is getting married, they have good taste. They know the gifts that would really help the couple. They know that, you know what, anybody who's getting married would need something like this. They would pick out those gifts. Some people have better taste than others. What is the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a couple when they first get married? Allah says in Quran, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Let's remember these things. God says that He places between the husband and wife, mawadda, what else? That's love. What else? Rahma. What about if my spouse is imperfect? Because that's also a discussion. Those 5 points we want to learn from Imam Hussein. What about if I have an imperfect spouse? Mawadda, love.
Rahma, mercy.
So, brothers and sisters, when you look back at Karbala, the advent of Karbala, I mentioned that we talk about those heroes, and we should talk about those legends. We should learn about them. We should mention them. But how were these legends raised? If you look in the story of Karbala, the women and children played a very central role. The family. How important is family in Islam? The family plays a very important role in Islam. You and I were preparing for the Imam of the time. We have a responsibility. How important is it that gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us in the beginning of the marriage? Will that stay there even if I don't do my responsibility? Or is it a possibility that people can fall out of love? If they have fallen out of love, should I despair? Should I throw my hands in the air? Well, Allah, what does Allah say about giving up? What did Imam Sajjad teach us the other day? Ya man, God is this person who changes sayyi'at bi'adhafiha min al-hasanat. It doesn't matter, I may have made mistakes. Now I'm looking, how do I restore these things? So, when it comes to making sure that our family, because I'm a takleef-based person, what is my divine responsibility? Those best practices, those things of expressing love. How much we have hadith about if you love someone, tell them. I remember I've told some brothers and sisters here before that, I think I told you guys, my little brother is a tough guy. My little brother? You think I'm a tough guy? My little brother is a real tough guy. And we came across that hadith that if you love someone, you're supposed to tell them. And it was a hadith. And we weren't used to saying it. So he looked at me, I looked at him, he said, I love you. I said, I love you too, and I ran off. What does Islam say? We're supposed to express love, share our feelings, tell our kids and our spouses, express it verbally. When you look at the beautiful thing about Karbala is it's the best expression of all of these divine traits. Because there's two things that are there that are useful for us as we prepare for the Imam of the time. One of them is if you and I feel like we're about to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the akhirah is very real in our eyes, our true expressions come out. If more than that, we're expressing shahada, right? If you look at those videos online of our shuhada, just before they begin the battle, the amount of love that's there. When you are expecting to meet God, when the akhirah is very real, we stop being selfish. It's easy to love. Now you and I, when it's in Karbala, some of the examples, because we don't see too much. I mean, you do have examples of written love. Remember the poetry that Imam Hussein wrote for Rabab, his wife, Rabab, right? You do have examples of that. You do have the Imam coming off his horse and talking to his daughter, Sakina. He could have just been on the horse and said, you remember when he went to say goodbye, he's calling each one of the women out by their name. Remember that? You do have these, but you know where you also see that? On the battlefield, not only for his family members, even when other people, slaves, people weren't related to the Imam, they would fall to the earth. Then you see the emotions of the Imam putting his face on the face of those people. How much emotion do you think is, how strong is the bond inside the family of the Imam? Right? So being affectionate. We have a hadith that if you hug someone for the sake of Allah, your sins are forgiven. Rasulullah, if you look at his example, how physically affectionate was he? How much should we be showing and demonstrating affection? How much should we be appreciating the efforts of our spouse? Whenever you and your spouse, you experience, let's see if brothers and sisters can pay attention to this. My spouse does something for me. Whether it be that they're cooking for me, or cleaning for me, or going to work for me, or paying the rent for, they're doing things. If I'm a true muwahhid, I see that God,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I'm a wife, it's God who's providing for me. But in Islam, I have to thank the wasila. I have to thank the means, right? Somebody made me a meal. Am I grateful, shakir to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do I thank my spouse every time? Or is it no big deal? That's her job. If I have a husband who's working, who's, do I thank him? Do I appreciate, right? So those things you would see, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and how he appreciated his ashab. If you look at the details of the maqtal, the soldiers are fighting, they're losing their lives, and the imam behind them, encouraging them, praying for them. But now those five reminders from the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. Because sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't have perfect spouses. It would be easy if our spouse was literally one of the malaika, always did the right things, and then we could have excellent akhlaq because they don't mess up. No, sometimes our spouse will mess up. Sometimes it's not my fault. The wife isn't perfect. The husband isn't perfect. I heard a story once. Inshallah, this isn't true. This guy, he had just gotten married. He was in California, so he wanted to be a good husband. So he said, you know what? I just got married. Let's start this on the right place. He said, I'm going to make my wife breakfast in bed. And he scrambled an egg for his wife, and he came over to meet his wife, and he said, Bismillah. She said, you brought a scrambled egg? I wanted a poached egg. Astaghfirullah. The next day, next morning, he said, inshallah, I'm going to get it right. He went over, and this time he brought a poached egg. She said, you brought poached? You don't think I like variety? Inshallah, I'll get it right. I'll get it right. It's the beginning of the marriage. The third day, he came back with one scrambled egg and one poached egg. His wife looked at him. She said, you scrambled the wrong egg. Let's say it's the case that my spouse isn't perfect. Is there any advice from Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, that would help us to get over the rough patches? Should it be the case that my spouse doesn't do their responsibility, so I escalate? Or the one that I'm really afraid of, I start to withdraw love. I do my responsibility, but now I'm not loving anymore. Sometimes what happens is when a couple struggles, they're going through difficulty. In the beginning of the marriage, in the beginning of the problem, I'll try and solve it nicely. I'll try and explain. I'll try to reward good behavior. I'll try to do the right things. But the person keeps doing the wrong thing. So I withdraw love from my spouse. Now all the spouse has is my criticism. They're misbehaving. But all they have from me is my criticism. You're not good enough. Islam says this. If I'm like that, I'm making a strategic mistake. We talked about this when we talked about raising children. If the person feels intense love from me, what happens? We talked about some of the effects. Then it's willing obedience. We talked about that. If there's intense love, the person wants to resemble me and to adopt my lifestyle. Me withdrawing love, only having criticism, that doesn't help. So now, how do we do this? One of the reminders, brothers and sisters, goes back to something we learned the other day. You and I, we have to learn to live for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't say this that I have this down. I'm speaking from a cloud. No, I struggle with this just like anybody else. I want results. But the right way to do this is to literally live for God. How do I live for God? I live for God when doing my responsibility gives me joy. I'm living for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm moving towards Him. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. When I move towards Allah, when I do my responsibility towards God, whether the other person is behaving or not behaving, that gives me joy. Living for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, we have to make sure that we know There is never, I mean, let's say this carefully. Brothers and sisters, when I mention the hadith from Imam Hussein, if I want to have a successful marriage, if I want to get through the rough patch, if I want to experience marital bliss, if I want to be a good role model for my children, I want my children to have seen a successful marriage. One of the things I have to remember, I'm going to mention the hadith of the Imam, is there is never a justification for sin. There's never a justification for me to misbehave. My spouse didn't do the right thing. They're doing the wrong thing. There's never a justification. I'm going to tell one of our drug dealer brothers. Drugs are bad, okay? Unfortunately, Muslim drug dealer, he was doing drugs, and the brother came over to him to do Amr Maruf and Nahi Munkar. Brother, haram, you're poisoning the community. You shouldn't do this. Astaghfirullah. You know what the brother said? He said, you see what the white man got me doing? Instead of blaming himself, somebody else. There's never a justification for sin. Never. Imam Hussein, he says this, because what happens is there is a temptation when my spouse is misbehaving, my spouse is not respectful, my spouse doesn't appreciate me, my spouse doesn't give me compliments, right? There's a lot of things that people are doing wrong. There is a temptation to misbehave. There is a temptation to give them a piece of my mind. There is a temptation. What does Imam Hussein say? Imam Hussein says this, man hawala amran bima'siyatillah. Whoever tries to accomplish something by going around the rules. Man hawala amran bima'siyatillah. The Imam says, kana afwat lima yarju. The person was looking for a certain result. They were hoping that when I demonstrate this behavior, the person will listen. They're closer to losing that. Imam Hussein says, because God runs the world. You're a mu'min. God is more transparent with you than he is with other people. More transparent. I'm closer to losing the thing that I hope to gain. Or the other part of the hadith, wa asra. It's more close that I will bring on the thing I'm afraid of. The Imam says, it doesn't make sense to misbehave. The hadith says this, because sometimes you and I, we hear of these best practices. There's a temptation, shaitan whispers, for me to go over and do it another way. For instance, I'll give you an example in the hadith. For us to spend time with our children for the first 7 years, to play games with them, to give them freedom, to give them attention. In the first 7 years, I mentioned the children are perfect muwahideen. Let's hear this from me. Your children, when they're very small, they don't have high expectations. They need a little attention. They need love. They need somebody to play with them, somebody to value them. But let's say I'm a parent. For me, my house needs to be perfect. I want my house to be clean. My house has to be presentable when guests come to my house. I don't have time to have a child-friendly home. I don't have time to play with my kids. I'm too busy earning. I keep the lights on. I have young children. They have huquq. Do I spend an hour a day playing with these little guys? Or do I earn? If I don't, brother, hadith, I'll mention hadith later. You will spend that time, but you'll spend it more and with greater difficulty. Hadith from Imam Sadiq. He says this. Man mana'a haqqan lillah azza wa jal. Whoever does this, there's a right that Allah has. My spouse has this right. My husband has this right. My children have this right. Mana'a haqqan. I don't apply this. He says, anfaqa fi batilin mithlayh. This person will spend the time, but they'll spend twice in batil. Now that I didn't develop that close emotional relationship with my children during the first 7 years, when they didn't have much of an expectation, now when the child is older, and I'm trying to reel them back in, I'll still spend the time. I'll spend twice what I could have spent by doing the right thing. The Imam says that it doesn't make sense. Logically, it doesn't make sense to disobey. The Imam said, I'll bring on the thing I'm afraid of. Imam Hussein said, the hadith. Next lesson from the Imam Salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The lesson, brothers and sisters, is the lesson of proactive patience. Proactive patience. Some people, they're patient, but it's because there's nothing else I can do. I heard a story once. They said in Iran, this one guy, he fell in a hole. And then his brother came over and he said, "Will you be patient? Will you have sabr until I get a rope and bring you out? He said, "If I don't have sabr, what else can I do? I'm in a hole." That's different from proactive patience. What's proactive patience? I'm in a difficult marriage. I want to get through the rough patch. It's not the honeymoon stage. What's proactive patience? The Prophet says there's three signs for me to know if I'm practicing proactive patience. What are those three signs? The Prophet says this. The first one is I don't get lazy. I've been at this for a long time. Let's say for a wife, I'm supposed to dress up for my husband. He doesn't notice, as example. He doesn't notice. No compliments. I'm doing my duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do I say, well, I'll let it slide then? What's the next one? The next one is that the person doesn't get tired. Sometimes when I've been doing the right thing for a long time, after a while, I'm just, you know, the person doesn't get tired. Or the third one is that I don't get bitter towards God. My relationship with Allah. Sometimes I'm a righteous person. I'm a practicing Muslim. I'm making dua. I'm doing my responsibility. I don't see the results. Sometimes if I'm not careful, I'm angry. Down in the bottom of my heart, I'm upset with Allah. The thing is, brothers and sisters, when we do our responsibility, Allah's controlling the universe. He's moving me closer to my goal. I'm not losing. I'm going to mention the hadith of the Imam. I'm not losing by doing my responsibility. God is constantly moving me forward. Where do we find this in the Quran? Remember the story of Nabi Yusuf? The story of Nabi Yusuf. His brothers become jealous. I didn't do anything wrong. I was good to my dad. My brothers became jealous. What did the brothers do? The brothers take him. They sell him into slavery. When they sell him into slavery, he comes out, alhamdulillah. He goes into the house. He's excellent in the house. Then what happens? Then I get falsely accused. I defend my honor. I explain what happened. After that, what happens? Then I go to jail. There was a lot of chances for Nabi Yusuf to become bitter, to become angry. But what did Nabi Yusuf do? He never became bitter. He never stopped doing his best. God was moving him through those difficulties to his journey. He was eventually, from prison, he became the Aziz of Egypt. God did that. Allah's moving me more towards my journey. These setbacks that I see, those shouldn't make me bitter with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say once, there was a Muslim who was a servant of a king. This Muslim who was a servant of a king, what happened, he and the king would hang out a lot, and he used to always say this, God's good. We serve a good God. Allah's good. One day they went hunting, and the king was attacked by a wild animal. When he was attacked by a wild animal, the servant fought the animal off, but the animal bit the king and bit one of his fingers. He rescued the king, he brought him back, and then he said his normal thing. He was like, but you know, we shouldn't get bitter to God. God's good. The king said, what? What'd you just say? He said, I said, God's good. He said, I just lost my finger. God's good? He said, but? He said, take him to prison. They took him to prison. After a few days, the king went hunting again, and this time the king got caught by some savages. They wanted to offer him as a sacrifice to the gods, and they took this king, and they laid him down on the altar, and then they noticed he was missing a finger. They said, he's not a perfect specimen. Let him go. He came back to his castle. Alhamdulillah. It's good. He said, you know what? Let's get that Muslim and bring him out of the prison. He said, you know, alhamdulillah, I was missing that finger. He said, yeah, I told you God was good. He said, but I have a question for you. If God's so good, why did he let me put you in prison? He said, if I was with you, I have all of my fingers. God's good. He's on my side. The bala is from him. As Allah says in the Quran, he says, Wasbir lihukmi rabbik. Be patient for the decision of Allah. We talked about proactive patience. Fa'innaka bi'ayunina. You are right before our eyes. We see what's happening. You serve a good God. He's making it work out for you. Right now it's difficult. God can see your life big picture. Now, we have this in the hadith of Imam Hussein where he talks about this principle, but I don't want to take too much of your time. Later, if you want to look it up, it's the time when the Imam met Farazda. He talks about this principle, and he says, even if things don't work out in our favor, the person whose niyyah was haq, who's trying to do the right thing, that person hasn't lost by doing their responsibility. The last principle that I want to talk about, brothers and sisters, and again, I want to give an example from Imam Hussein, is a very important thing for our children to learn from us. There is a concept in Islam called unilateral forgiveness. Unilateral forgiveness. There are some times when if someone apologizes, if someone does the right thing, if they do tawbah, then I'm the kind of person, I don't hold a grudge that much that I won't forgive. If you do your responsibility, if you come back to the right way. But I'm not the kind of person who can forgive a mistake that the person still hasn't made tawbah for. What the Ahlul Bayt teaches is something else. When it comes to other believers, we're supposed to be merciful. I mentioned that in the beginning of the hadith, the beginning of the discussion, the idea that Allah gave us two things when we first got mercy, married. One of them was mawadda, love. The other one was rahma. What Allah wants from us, this is a verse of the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, those who are with Rasulullah, أَشِدَّوا عَلَى الْكُفَارِ, they're stern when it comes to the enemies of Allah, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, between one another they're merciful. This is a mu'min or mu'mina. We're not talking about the Shimmers and Yazids of the time. Right? And when you say that we're stern with the kuffar, it doesn't mean the poor guy who's in the street, you know, stern with the kafirin. I remember this one brother, he went for a dinner, and afterwards he didn't give a tip to the waitress. And the brother said, how come you don't give her a tip? He said, you'd be stern with the kafirin. No. That's not where, with the enemies. But how should we be amongst ourselves? How should I be with my spouse? Ruhama bainum. Hadith now. The Prophet says this. He says, shall I not tell you the best of the traits of the dunya and akhirah? What are the best noble traits of dunya and akhirah? Prophet says, al-afu amman dhalamak. To forgive those who have done dhulm to you. One, وَتَسِلُوا مَنْ قَتَعَكْ, and you make ties with those who have cut off relationships with you. وَالْإِحْسَانُ إِلَى مَنْ أَسَاءَ إِلَيْكَ, someone's done wrong to you, someone's been unkind to you, they've hurt your feelings, they've embarrassed you. You do ihsan, kindness to that person. وَإِعْطَاءُ مَنْ حَرَمَكَ, somebody, you were in financial need. They could have helped you out. Now the tables have been reversed. You help that person. Where do we see this unilateral forgiveness in the life of Imam Hussein? That our Imam would unilaterally forgive. The other person hasn't done tawbah yet. If you remember the story of Karbala, because after this we're going to go to the Masaib. If you remember the story of Karbala, when the enemy had come with Hur, 1,000 individuals, they're blocking the Imam. Before they arrived, Imam Hussein told the youth, he said, get extra water. Get extra water. When they came, when they met them, the Imam told the youth and they went over and gave water. First Imam does this. They haven't made tawbah yet. They gave them water. One guy is telling the story. He says, I was the last guy to get there. I was so thirsty. The Imam said, have some water. He said, I couldn't even use the water container properly. The Imam helped him to get water. I should be the first person. I should lead by example. Ruhama bainahum, ayat of the Quran. Now, brothers and sisters, inshallah, we're going to have the Messiah, which is so important, brothers and sisters. You know, physically participating in these gatherings of mourning is important. Physically participating. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you and I, to be honest, sometimes we may struggle to cry. Should we feel bad that we weren't able to cry, that it's just been a waste? Actually, what the Ahlul Bayt have taught us is that even when you breathe in these gatherings, nafasul mahmum, just being in these gatherings, feeling grief for Ahlul Bayt is ibadah, tasbih in the hadith. The hadith, when they talk about the rewards for crying, they tell us it's not just crying, even to create the mood so that others can cry. Hadith, the Imam, this man came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. When he came to the Imam asked him to recite poetry for his grandfather Hussein. And he did. And then the Imam started to talk about, the Imam cried, but then he started to talk about the rewards. And he mentioned so much rewards until we got to this. He says, Man anshada fil Husayni shi'ra. Whoever can even tell one poem about Imam Hussein, he says, and this person can make 10 people cry, falahul jannah. This person will go to paradise. But the Imam continued. He said, even if you can make one person cry, falahul jannah. The Imam said, even if that doesn't work, if you cry, falahul jannah. Even if that doesn't work, if I create the mood for others to cry, I'm showing my outward grief, even though the tears aren't flowing, falahul jannah. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.